And as the kids go out, I just got to give a congratulations to all the adults in the room for remembering to set your clocks forward an hour here on Time Change Sunday. So many people made it on time. I have a feeling there'll be some people that walk in at 11:30, and if they do, just kind of like look at them and be like, yeah, you forgot. We remembered. Yeah, you forgot. Time Change Sunday also means spring is coming. And I don't know about you guys, you see like the buds on the trees outside, flowers are up. It's like, okay, it's a little early this year. It also reminds me that in just a few short weeks, maybe only a week or two, we're going to be mowing the grass, right? The grass cutting time is coming, which makes me think of stories of planting grass. So I got two stories for you this morning about grass, and the first one is a good story. All right, so about 9 years ago, we moved into our house, and we bought a house that was well-kept, well-taken care of. The yard was immaculate. Down behind the house, there's kind of a steep hill, and the previous owners had what they called an English garden that had plants and trails going through. It's kind of wooded, and they had like antiques there and things, and it was beautiful. They had a green thumb, and they had time to take care of it. The problem is we have neither of those. God just passed me up in the green thumb category when he was creating people. And we also have kids, and we thought, well, we're never going to be able to take care of this. Why don't we just clear out some of this land and plant grass there down this hill? It makes a great sledding hill, too, by the way. So we had some help from some friends clearing out some trees and a bobcat machine, you know, one of those that, like, you can, like, move dirt and, like, reshape things. And so some friends kind of helped us with that. And we brought in a dump truck load of topsoil and spread that in the back. And Matt Stein, who's Pastor Dwayne's son, was still single, still living in the area at that time. And he was working for a landscaping company. And he spread the seed and straw, and we raked it all. It was perfect. It was wonderful. And we watered it. I was very careful to water, and then there was a soaking rain that week, and I was like, ooh, this could be good. And I tell you that within 7 days, there were sprouts all over the backyard. Grass was coming in, and by 2 weeks, it was actually pretty thick, like as fast as you could imagine for grass to come in the backyard, and it looked great. And my neighbor was like, hey, can you bring that crew over to my house because it looks so good? And that was wonderful. That's a good story. Then there's the bad story, I'll tell you. It's last spring, I decided I was going to do something about all the patches in my yard that were not doing well. Not the backyard. That was still doing great, but some spots in the front where, you know, in the summer heat, when you get to July and August and it doesn't rain for weeks on end and it's 90 degrees and the sun's beating down every day and everything browns out. You guys know what I'm talking about? All right, so I have some areas in our lawn that I don't know if the soil is the best underneath there, because certain spots brown out quicker than others, and they take direct heat from the sun. And there are some dead patches in our grass where that never fully came back after a couple of summers of that. So I was like, last spring, I need to do something about this. I'm going to buy some bags of topsoil, and I'm going to spread them in these little patches, and I'm going to plant some grass here. And I tried to rake up underneath a little bit, too, to make it better. But I figured if I put down some good soil, I even sprung a few extra dollars for what I thought was really good topsoil, put it down. And as I'm spreading this dirt, I'm realizing there's a lot of mulch in here. Like, this is supposed to be name brand, like, top quality topsoil, but there's a lot of mulch, and it just doesn't seem quite right. But I had all the bags open. I didn't have a lot of time that day, and I was like, all right, I'm not going to run these back to Lowe's. I'm just going to spread this here and put the grass seed down, cover it all up. And I was faithful to water it for, like, a week. Not one sprout. 2 weeks. Not one sprout. I was like, come on. And I just noticed that where I had been watering, you know, everywhere I had been watering, the soil had kind of sunk down, and what emerged was a whole lot of mulch exposed. And so the grass was never going to grow on that stuff. I don't think the pH balance was right, and plus it was too chunky. And I was like, I give up on this stupid lawn, and I'm like, I'm not going to replant this again this year. And I was just hoping that maybe with some good rain and a whole lot of luck. There'd be some more, like, grass would fill into those dead patches, and it's kind of not done that. And here we are another spring. I learned a lesson. It's really important what kind of soil you're trying to grow your grass in. I mean, the wrong consistency, the wrong pH balance, the wrong kind of soil can really mess things up. You can buy the best grass seed, you can water it faithfully, but if the soil is bad, it's just not going to grow. Conversely, if you have good soil, it will grow, and it'll go great. This reminds me of a story Jesus told once. He talked about different kinds of soil. He said there was a farmer scattering seeds, and he scattered them in a whole lot of places, and the seed represented the word of God, the kingdom of God, the truth of God going out into our world. And the different kinds of soil represent different kinds of people. He said the first kind of soil that the seed landed on is like the path where it's trampled down, it's hard soil, and it's so hard that the seed will never take in there. In fact, the birds will just come and eat the seeds away because the soil is too hard and dry. Then there's a kind of soil that the seed gets into, and it will start to grow, but the soil is shallow because there's rocks in there. And so when the sun comes out in the summer heat and begins to shine, that little sprout that has come up is going to wither because it doesn't have the roots to be able to make it through those difficult times. And he's referring to those difficult seasons in our life, those hard and dry seasons. And then there's the kind of soil that receives the seed, but it's got a lot of weeds. The cares of the world, they grow up and they choke out this good seed, and it never yields the harvest it's supposed to. But there's a fourth kind of soil. The good kind of soil that receives the seed and it begins to grow. And that seed puts up a crop that is going to produce a harvest 40, 60, 80, 100 times what was sown. And that's what the farmer's looking for, that kind of seed that will grow in that kind of soil. And the question is, what kind of soil are you? Are you the good soil that's going to produce that kind of crop that the Lord is looking for, that you can have his word, his truth take root in your life and it'll grow up and produce a harvest? Or are you one of these other kinds of soil? We're going to look at a passage of scripture today that actually is a real life story of different kinds of soil. It's from 2,000 years ago. It's from an area in northern Greece called Thessalonica, a real city long ago that's preserved for us in Scripture, a story that the Apostle Paul is writing to them. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you've been with us longer than the last 2 weeks were our missions weeks. It was great to have the emphasis there and have our hearts challenged and enlarged about what God's doing in the world. But if you were here longer than that, you know that we were going through a series in 1 Thessalonians. And then after that, it'll be 2 Thessalonians. Little spoiler alert for the summer. That's coming up. And I'd like to just read with you these different types of soil. We're going to start with just the first one, verses 13 and 14. It talks about the good soil that the Apostle Paul saw in the people of Thessalonica. He says in the letter he's writing after that he's already been there and visited and he wants to tell them about his heart for them. He says, "And we also thank God continually," as they've been praying for them. He says, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." We're going to stop right there. They welcomed and received the word of God as for men. This is one of the first quality of good soil that we see here in this passage. He says, you guys are receptive to the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. The background of what he's talking about here is that Paul and Silas and Timothy had come to the city of Thessalonica as the first ones who'd ever brought the good news of Jesus Christ there. Can you imagine being the first ones to get to tell some people about Jesus? That was an incredible privilege. As they came into the city of Thessalonica, there were a mixture of people there. There was a small population of Jews who had left Jerusalem and in the area of Israel long ago and settled here. They were scattered all over the Roman Empire, but here in the city, there was a population of them. And Paul and Silas and Timothy went there first to share the good news of Christ. And then there was a whole population of people from the Roman Empire who didn't know anything about God. They worshipped all of the gods that you would think of in Greek mythology and Roman mythology. They were pagan to the hilt. And they're sharing with them about this creator God who made them, who's above all the other gods that they worship. And telling them the truths of this God and about his love and his care for them and his provision for them and yet the sinfulness of mankind and how we need a Savior from that sin. And that Savior has come. They're proclaiming to them Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised for all these centuries. He's now come and he's walked on this earth and he's died, given his life for us that he could pay the price for our sins. And he rose from the dead. He's alive now and reigns forever and wants to live in our hearts and transform us. And they're sharing that message of the gospel with these people from Thessalonica who had never heard. And they're giving them words both from the written scriptures of the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. That's all they had at that time. Genesis through Malachi, the prophets, the law, the history, revealing all of who God was, and all that is pointing to this Messiah. There was no New Testament written at that time. They were sharing with them the very words that they had of stories they had witnessed. They had encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they could share authoritatively, this is what has happened. And as they're sharing all that, people came to believe in Christ. What an amazing thing. They welcomed the word as from God, not just from men. Now, in our day and age, we have preserved for us not only the Old Testament scriptures, we have also now the New Testament scriptures forming God's complete written revelation to us. We have this book that are the very words of God given to us, preserved all of these years for us to read, to know, to treasure, to study, to memorize. And we're sitting here today opening up God's word for us. And actually, as the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to them, he was writing it as a human, but the Holy Spirit was breathing the very words into his heart and mind for him to write down. It's an amazing thought that the word of God was written through people, but they're the very words of God. And we get to study it. We get to read it today. And I want to give you three theological terms that kind of enhance this idea that these are the words of God. They're three words that start with the letters I-N. It helps you remember what we need to know about the word of God. The first word is that the word of God is inspired. It's inspired. It's a special word that means that the word was given through men to write down. These are the very words of God. It's God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. So these words are the very inspired words of God. That's number one. Second word is inerrant. There is no error in these words because God is true and he never lies and whatever he said in here is true. It will never mislead you. There is no falsehood in this book. Therefore, we can trust it. Inspired, inerrant, infallible. It doesn't become irrelevant. It doesn't fade away. It's not going to go out of style. The word of God is not a fad. It speaks to us the same today as it did to people 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. And if the Lord tarries and there's another 1,000 years to come in, on this earth, it will still be as relevant as ever. And actually, it will never fade away, Scripture says. It is trustworthy. It is authoritative. This book is higher than any human book you could ever find on the shelves. New York Times bestseller number one for all eternity, right here. More copies are in circulation in the world than any other book. And it is the authoritative book. Should be on top of the shelf for all every library. This book is also authoritative over your life and over mine. If we need an answer to something, know how to approach something about life and godliness, this is the book that we look at. Yes, people are discovering God's truths in science and in psychology and things like that. They're trying to discover what God's already created. And they can write about those kinds of things. But this book tells you how to know God, how to love God, serve God, who God is, who we are, and it is never wrong. Therefore, we study this book. All of our small groups, all of our classes are based here in this book. We want to coach you and train you to study this book. You should be reading it all throughout the week and listening to it all throughout the week and singing it all throughout the week in good songs based out of Scripture. And on Sunday mornings, we are going to open this book every week because this is God's word to us. Now, I want to say something bold to you. All right. As I stand up here, and even as I'm sharing this morning, I don't want you to believe any word that I say unless it is traced back to this book. If it's not based in what this says, then everything I say is wrong. If I say something in conflict with that book, I am wrong. I want you to double check me. I want you to double check anybody that you're ever listening to. Does it compare to this book? Because there is no person that has a higher authority than God's word. That's what we're talking about here. Therefore, your life, my life, we need to be hungry for the word of God. The operative word here in verse 13 is he says, "This you received this word of God, which you heard from us, but you accepted it not just as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." You accepted it. The little word there is welcomed it. You received it, accepted it, welcomed it into your life. Here's where we go back to the soil. You all know what it's like when you spread seeds on hard ground that hasn't been tilled up, the soil hasn't been broken up. It's never going to take root. The soil has to be soft, it has to be tilled, it has to be ready to receive the word. And here's the question, is your heart like that? Does your heart welcome and receive and accept the word of God as it actually is, the words from him? That you recognize and want and are hungry for in your own life. That's a soil quality description. These Thessalonians had, Paul's commending them, they had welcomed the truth of God, the message of God into their lives. They made room in their hearts for it. How about you? What's the quality of your soil, of your heart this morning? Ready to receive and welcome and accept the word of God? Today, tomorrow, the next day. It should change the way that we approach his word. And we get more description as we go along here in verse 13. In fact, at the very end of the verse, he says, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is our second quality of the soil. The word isn't just welcomed in, but it begins to work in us as we believe. So we receive his word, we welcome it in, and as we believe what we're hearing and reading, we lean into it with faith. That's the proper response to God's truth when you hear it. It's to believe it. And by believe it, it means then you take appropriate action for whatever it is telling you to do. Let's unpack that for a bit. Let's go to the soil metaphor first. So taking a seed, it gets into the soil. I'm picturing this as when it begins to sprout. All right, so great timing for this message. This is not coordinated intentionally, but I'm going to tell a story about what my wife has done this last week. All right? She didn't even know I was going to tell the story, but I was like, ooh, this is a great sermon illustration. You never know in the house what's going to become a sermon illustration. Be careful what you do and say. Last weekend, she thought, you know, I want to make a table centerpiece for Easter. I'm like, I'm not even thinking about Easter. I'm so glad to have a wife that plans that far in advance, that thinks, it's 3 weeks away now, by the way, from today. But this was 4 weeks ago, and she said, I want to put a planter on our table. She did a couple years ago. There's this, actually, we got a picture of it here. There's this like wooden frame, and then she lined it with foil and other things. I don't know what all is underneath that, but then there's soil, and then there's seed. She went out and bought soil, and she actually got the right kind of soil. I don't know how to pick out soil. She does. And she put the seed, and she has a little spray bottle of water, and a couple times a day it just goes by. And this is 7 days. I don't know if you can tell, but all that stuff, that's not just seeds laying on top of that soil. There are sprouts all over that thing. They're already coming up. It hasn't even been a week, and there's sprouts coming up everywhere. And I give this like another week. That grass is going to be so tall, you won't even see the liner around. You won't see the soil. It's going to be thick and lush, and it's going to take over that thing. I think by Easter, she's going to be getting the hedge trimmers out and like, you know, having to cut the grass to like make it look good for Easter Sunday. Like this grass is going bonkers already. I'm thinking, man, if that's not an illustration of what it should be like in our life, we don't just receive the seed of his word, our soil being good to take it in, but we're the kind of soil that seed can begin to take root. It can begin to sprout. As we believe it, it has its effective work in us. There's life that begins to spring up. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's a difference from just hearing it to going, okay, well, I receive that, okay, to, no, I believe that. I'm going to live into the truth of God's word in my life. So when it says that we should, that God is faithful and trustworthy, and trust in the Lord with all your heart, we were just talking about his goodness this morning. God is good, he's faithful, and we should trust him. That means that in all times, no matter what comes your way, we need to trust the Lord. Listen, this is practical stuff. I kind of failed that test last night. Our boys were out. They were driving somewhere far away. They hit a pothole. It blew out the tire. This is late at night. It's time change Sunday the next morning. I got to preach Sunday morning. We ended up having to drive all the way out almost to Philly and pick them up and bring them back in our car. I don't even know. I've had a call from the shop there. Who's already, like, I haven't been able to talk to him yet, telling me what the damages are on the car, right? I was not in a great mood last night. Sorry, boys. Sorry, Lisa. This whole thing of trusting the Lord with all your heart, this is hard. My old self wants to go, man, I can't, this is, you know, what's this going to cost us? And what is, we've got to get out this night, and we got to make, and the word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, even through potholes. But my old self wants to yell and wants to... And the word of God says, believe this. God's good, even now. Even this morning when I got 5 hours of sleep. He's good. He's trustworthy. Whatever his word says, our response is believe it. Live into it. And if you're finding yourself having a hard time doing that, then ask him, Lord, will you make my soil of my heart soft? And whatever's coming, if there's a weed in there that's making this difficult, will you pluck that weed? And I confess that to you. And I need your help, I need your power, I need your strength. That's exactly where he wants us. That's soft soil. That's receptive soil. When we'll go to him with the things we're dealing with, knowing what the truth is that we're supposed to lean into. That's how we live. The word begins to grow in us. It changes the way that we look at the world. It changes the way that we think. It changes how we talk. It makes us into new people. We don't always get it right immediately, but the word has its way in us. This is good soil. God's word works in us as we believe. A third quality of soil we see in verse 14. It actually kind of takes a turn that we go, huh, this is interesting. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. I love that. These churches are in Christ Jesus. That's their identity. It's who we are as believers. We're in Christ Jesus. They became imitators of these churches in Judea. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. All right, there's something happening here. And sorry, my PowerPoint got messed up again. Something happening here. He's saying, hey, there's churches over in Judea. That's where Jesus lived. That's where Israel is. That's where Jerusalem is. He's writing to a church in northern Greece. He's saying, you guys are suffering the same things that they've been suffering because their own people have turned against them. A little background on that. Let's just kind of explore that for a minute. Where Jesus lived, where he walked, where he taught, where he did miracles, his own people, some believed, but most didn't, right? How did he end up on that cross? Was it the Romans that initiated for this to happen? Now, they did the execution, but who initiated for Jesus to die on the cross? The Jews did. Jesus' own people rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, he came to that which was his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, think of the good soil, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These Jews had rejected him, and then they became ones that persecuted anyone who would follow him. This new group of believers in Jesus, these followers of Jesus, they were saying, we got to stomp this out. This isn't good. They were seeing it as blasphemous. They're teaching the wrong things. Really, they had just missed the boat that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't see it right in front of their own eyes, and they were trying to stomp this out. So they were persecuting all these Christians in Judea. They were putting them on a blacklist for jobs. You're not going to work in our city. They're family members. We don't know who you are anymore. You've become a different person. We disown you. We cut you off. We're not going to support you financially. You're not going to be able to make it here. We're going to make life miserable for you. In fact, at times, they would drag them out in the streets and beat them. They'd put them in jail. The Apostle Paul himself, who's writing this, used to be one who persecuted them to the point where he was killing them. That's the kind of persecution that's going on in Judea. Well, pockets of Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire, including in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy got run out of town when they were there. Do you remember that? It's in the background. They were there for 3 months, and boom, they had to leave because of the fear for their lives. Some of the followers of Jesus there in that town got dragged out into the city. The ones who had hosted Paul and Silas and Timothy, they got thrown in jail. And we know from this letter, suffering and persecution is mentioned several times. It just ratchets up after in the months and year after Paul had been there. Ratcheting up against these Christians, they were facing a season of testing, a season of difficulty. And Paul says, you guys have hung in there. You've stayed faithful. You've become imitators of the churches in Judea who are hanging through in seasons of persecution and the testing that's coming against them. You guys are hanging in too. You know, persecution and difficulties come for every person who's a follower of Jesus. There are people in this room who come from other countries, and their stories are incredible. As they follow Jesus in their countries and have faced threats of death, threats of persecution, things being stolen from them, beatings. One had their church burned down, their house burned down, had to flee for their lives. That stuff is real. It's happening around the world today. In the United States, we don't face usually that kind of persecution, perhaps in isolated places. But if you're a believer in Jesus and the word of God is taking root in you and it's springing up, it's going to produce a whole lot of life and you're going to be a great witness in so many ways. but you will face difficulty. There will be people who don't like you because you want to follow Jesus. There will be people who say, what's the matter with you? People who will mock you, people who will make fun of you, people who will close opportunities for you, people who will turn their backs on you and not want to be friends with you. There will be difficulty that comes because we're a believer in Jesus. If you don't want that, then just be a mediocre, passive Christian, and it's probably not going to bug you too much. But that's not God's will. If you're a believer in Christ, you're actively following him, you're growing in your faith, you're going to face persecution. And if you don't face it that much from other people, there's a target on your back from the enemy, Satan. And he's going to throw everything he can at you to harden your heart and choke your seed out with weeds and cares of the world and things you love more than him. Or he's going to throw things at you that make your soil really shallow so that when the heat of the day comes, you're just going to burn out. That's what he wants to do. There's a target on your back. Do you know it? But good soil is going to last through those seasons of testing. I know that if I plant grass in the spring, there's going to be weeds that come. I'm going to have to battle those weeds. I'm going to have to put fertilizer on it, not in the first 6 weeks because you got to let it kind of grow in. But I know you got to wait a little bit, put that weed killer on, and then you help it get going. You got to make sure you water it a little extra through the summer when it's dry and hot, because if it doesn't make it through that first drought that it's going to face, then that it's never going to have a chance. Right? The roots haven't been developed quite enough. But if you get to the first fall and it starts to rain again, you're like, okay, that grass is going to make it. It's made it through some seasons of testing. And the same thing is true in our lives. We've got to make it through some seasons of testing. And the roots grow thick and deep. These are qualities of good soil. You welcome the word. It begins to grow in you, begins to work in you as you believe, and you stick through seasons of testing to be growing into maturity. As a pastor, I've seen this play out in people's lives. I'll tell a story, not from someone in this church. I have stories to draw from in the past, so I don't put anyone on the spot here. There's a couple I'm thinking of from a church, the church we served in before this. And they were a couple that we met through soccer, and our kids in the same teams, and we got invited over to their house, and we did some things together as families and stuff like that. It was cool. And I just remember a conversation before they became believers in Jesus. The husband said, yeah, we're not those kind of people that go to church. We're not those kind of religious people. And that was fine. We didn't try to push anything on them. But crazy enough, they were friends with another Christian who's in our church, and she invited them to come to Vacation Bible School, and their kids came, and kids had a great time. The parents, we saw them there. They're like, wait, I thought you were Coach Steve. You're also Pastor Steve? They didn't understand. They're like, yeah, hey, surprise. And that was a fun moment. And lo and behold, their kids wanted to come so much, and they were like, this is kind of cool that they actually started coming to church on Sundays. And after several months, they were kind of like, feeling this whole thing out. Like, we've never been church people, but there's something here. In a men's retreat, he received Christ. In a women's event, she received Christ. And they began to grow in their faith. Fast forward a couple years, we moved here. And then a couple years went on there. They were growing, getting involved, and things like that. They had welcomed the word. There's life springing up. But a really hard season came. In fact, the cares of the world grew up around her, and she ended up making some decisions that blew up their family, blew up their marriage. She is not walking with the Lord today. I don't even know how to fully understand that. I know that it happens in people's stories. Was she ever saved? Is she now still saved? I don't know. I don't have to answer that question. Only the Lord knows that about her. But there's evidence of bad soil. But the husband, who was the farthest from God even to start, is the one who has stuck through. Even to this day, is following the Lord as a single dad. He's kept going to church. He's been discipled. He's got people coming around him. It's been terribly difficult for him. Still is. This is years ago now. It's been a process in his life. He's still sticking through. The roots that were planted, that were growing down in that soil of his heart, they're still there. And he's still receiving the word of God. He's still sitting under the teaching of the word of God. And he drives a truck and he listens to worship music and he listens to sermons and takes in everything he can to keep fertilizing the soil of his heart so that he'll stay with the Lord. He's like, that's all I got. I need the Lord. I don't know how to get through this. That's good soil. And as time played out, hers was not so much. These are the real stories that happen in our lives. What kind of soil are you? We're all one decision away from hardening our hearts. We're one decision away from letting a bunch of weeds come on into our lives. What kind of soil are you today? Are you the good soil that welcomes the word of God, that believes his word and says, I'm going to let this have its effect in me, and I'm going to stick through, and it's going to bring maturity in my life? But there's also bad soil. Let's look at some of the qualities of bad soil, and it comes actually in some kind of difficult verses here. I'm going to pick up partway through verse 14 again, and actually the whole 14, but it's really 15 and 16 that get to it. It says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. And now he's going to talk about the Jews and the hard soil of the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. That's going back in history now through centuries. They killed prophets that God sent. And also drove us out. They've driven Paul and Silas and Timothy out of city after city. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles. Those are non-Jews, bringing the gospel to all the peoples so that they might be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Whew. These are some pretty direct verses. He's pointing out the hard resistance that has been evident in the lives of the majority of the Jews there in first century, that are living in Judea, Jerusalem, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were the primary source of persecution that they were receiving. And Paul's calling them out, singling them out for this. And I want to say a couple words about this because we live in a time where one of the key ideas is anti-Semitism. Are we against the Jews? Are we speaking against them? Do we support them? Do we not support them? And there's a lot of talk about that in our culture right now. I want to say that Scripture has hard words for the Jewish people, but God is not anti-Semitic. Paul is not anti-Semitic. In fact, God called them his chosen people, his beloved people. The Apostle Paul himself was a full-blooded Jew, born as a Jew. He loves his own people, but Paul has suffered a lot at the hands of his own people. Paul can identify with them because his whole first, 20 to 30 years, he was passionate about stomping out Christianity. He was persecuting people, killing people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's not anti-Semitic. In fact, if you read Romans 11, which he also wrote, he talks about God's plan for the Jews, that there's a time coming where there's going to be a whole turning back to Christ and a whole movement where Israel will have salvation, and there's a plan in the future for them. So hear the word of God. He's not speaking against them, condemning them in a final kind of way. He's addressing a problem here. Because these Jews had made him pay a personal price and were shutting down the work of the Messiah, Jesus having come to earth. In verse 15, he says they rejected Jesus. They killed him. They didn't accept him. They've killed prophets. They've driven us out. They had hardened their heart to the point where when God showed up in front of them, they couldn't even see him. You get that? Like, think about it. I've thought before, I would have loved to live in the same day and age as Jesus when he walked the earth. Wouldn't you guys? Like, I want to see him heal somebody. I want to see him walk on water. I'd want to see him take that bread and keep pulling off pieces, and it just keeps multiplying, and the fish. Like, I would love to have been there that day. But you know those crowds of people who got to see all that? Most of them were in the same crowd that later on said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." There's no guarantee that just because you saw him with your eyes that you'd be believing him. There's a soil problem that so many people have and that we're prone to have that could make us shut out the word of God even if it's right in front of our faces. Go ahead and put that first point on the screen, Brian. We might be prone to reject Jesus and his word. We might not be the ones there putting the nails in his hands and in his feet physically, but we might be doing that spiritually. How many times have you read the word of God in the morning or in the evening and you've been like, man, that's good. And then you close it and you never think about it again. He had something to say to you. Did you catch it, what he was saying? He wanted to show you who he was. He wanted to show you his heart. He wanted to encounter you. He wanted something to be affected in your life and for you to believe in something and live out something. And you were like, yeah, that's so good. Okay. And you go on and you never even thinking about it again. Did we not just reject Jesus? All right, let me step on some more toes. It's Sunday morning. This is his word. We've been opening it for like the last 30 minutes. He's speaking something to you. What if we're like, lunch plans, what's going on for lunch, and there's a game today, and we just walk out of here like there's nothing that ever happened. Are we not as guilty of rejecting Jesus as they were? It's a quality of bad soil. It doesn't allow the seed to get in, doesn't allow the seed to take root, doesn't keep it growing and having life in you. We're one decision away from being just the same kind of people. Second quality of bad soil. He goes on in verse 15 and he says that they displease God, they're hostile to all men. Displease God, the original wording is like they won't serve God, they won't cooperate with his will. They're adversaries against other people in the sense that they're not allowing the mission to go forward like God wants it to go forward. God is wanting to redeem people. He's wanting to bring more people in. And he says they're blocking that. They're not willing to go with what God's mission is. All right, I'm going to step on some more toes. Last two Sundays, we've had international workers here with us. That's In the Alliance, that's code word for missionaries. They're going and doing international work in places that's dangerous. Just last Sunday, we had a guy up here who was sharing about the ministry that's happening in a country that I'm not going to name because we're on live stream, but a country that most of us would look at and go, man, those people don't deserve a chance. Like, what they're doing, they've been a problem for so long, and we just got a prejudice against all them. Now, there might be some very wrong things that are happening from that country. There's that war in another country trying to take over that country. But there are people that God created and loves, every one of them. And there are people who just might have fertile soil to receive the word of God and take root and grow. And this guy is passionate enough that he's saying, yeah, we're home this year because that's part of the cycle. Every 4 years, they get to come home. But he says, we stuck there through the beginning of the war, through COVID and through the beginning of the war, because this is where God has us. There's people that need to know Jesus. And then he says, I'm going back with my family in June. If you look on the U.S. website for travel security, says, do not go to that country. We asked him, are you serious? You're going to go back? Yeah, we kind of know how we might be able to do that in a way that's safe. So as long as the door is still kind of open, we're going to fly to this other neighboring country, then we're going to go to this one, and then we're going to cross the border over here, and yeah, we're planning to go back. I'm like, that's an intense kind of passion. If he's willing to do that, and I'm not willing to serve the Lord in my church, I'm not willing to go to my neighbor and befriend them and begin to be a witness to my neighbor, like, something's wrong. Last week, hopefully the compassion meter in your heart for lost people moved an inch or two, right? If not, like, were you here? Is your heart beating? Like, is God working in you at all? Like, what is he asking you to do to be part of his mission? Because if we're not willing to be part of his mission in some way here and around the world, then we're just like this, hostile toward God. We're shutting out what he's asking of us, and we're hostile toward other people that he loves. God forgive us for our dry and hard hearts. Third one, he says, just real plainly calls it out. They displease God, they're hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. There's like a stiff neck blocking of everything that God has. And it says, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last. God is gracious, and he's kind, and he gives chance after chance. They've had centuries. There are centuries laden within this statement. They've heaped up their sins. It's been going on a long time, and God's been gracious, and he brought judgment, then he delivered them, and that story has gone on so much. Now Paul's saying the judgment is coming on them. I mean, these Jews, in this day and age that Paul was writing, he's saying that they've been keeping the gospel from spreading. They've been going behind Paul and discrediting him. They've been, all the work that he's done, they go and they try to undo it and sway people back over to reject Jesus. And they were persecuting Paul. They were physically trying to have him arrested or killed. He's facing a point now in his second missionary journey. As he goes in his third missionary journey, he knows as he goes back to Jerusalem that they want to kill him. Like, he knows that that's how the tension and the pressure is. This is serious stuff. He was living in it. Within 20 years of the writing of this letter, this is in about AD 50, in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem gets leveled by the Roman Empire. They've already been ruling over them for a couple hundred years, but now they've had enough, and they level the city. There's not one stone left on top of another. The temple gets torn down completely. Everything burned. Thousands of people killed. And the little slice of autonomy that the Jews had over that land at that time was now completely stripped away from them. And it would be 1,900 years till they get to have a land again and their own government again. 1948, when they became a state again. There was a lot of wrath and judgment that was brought on the Jewish people because they were stiff-necked, because they were hard-hearted, and they forfeited so much that could have been theirs had their hearts been soft. You guys know what I mean? Like, imagine, like, what if they had received Jesus as Messiah? What if they had just embraced him? What if their hearts had followed him? Folks, if they could miss the Messiah that badly, we're in danger of it too. So I want to ask again, not out of fear, not out of judgment or manipulation or threats. I want to ask you again from the authority of the Word of God that's speaking to us this morning, which kind of soil do you most resemble in your life? The good qualities of soil or the bad? Let's just review these again and take an honest assessment between you and the Lord. Does this describe you? I readily welcome the word of God as from him. There's a reverence, there's an eagerness, there's a hunger. I want to receive what God has to say to me. And when you do, you believe his word. You take the time to consider it, to pray about it. You, you, You lean in. You want to take God for all that he is. You want to obey him. You know that he is good. And it begins to work in you. And you're going to stick through seasons of testing, maturity. If there's persecution, if there's pothole tires, if there's dry seasons, if there's whatever, you're like, I'm gonna stay through because I believe this is God's word. And he has a plan. He's real. Jesus is my Savior. Now, the reality is, through grace, he's sticking to you as much as you're sticking to him. But there's a quality of the soil that you're like, I don't want to give up on him. Or are you qualities of bad soil? Easy to dismiss Jesus, what he has to say, forget about him, not willing to serve him, serve others, not willing to join his mission, and you're even hindering his work in your life and in other people's lives, forfeiting what could be yours. What we do with this right now says a lot about condition of our hearts. Whatever he's telling you to do in response to his word this morning, I would encourage us, do it and don't delay. Let him have his effect in your heart with what he's telling us right now. Even if you've been a Christian a long time, you and I are not exempt from having our soil turn bad. I want to invite you to just come before the Lord here. If you've taken that honest assessment then and gone, well, this is how I would describe my soil of my heart, go ahead and talk to him about it. Let's not just you and I have a conversation. Let's talk to Jesus about it. That's the first step in good soil. Talk to him honestly about the condition of your heart this morning. And if there's things that you know aren't quite right, then ask for whatever that your soil needs. Does it need to be tilled up and softened? Whatever that means, whatever he's got to do to soften you up. If it's too shallow and needs to be deepened and rocks need to be pulled out, weeds need to be pulled, ask him to do whatever needs to be done.